Nicene is from Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. That can be found on page 1168 in the Church Bible. Galatians 1, verses 1 to 10. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ on a turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to subvert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach you, let them be under God's curse. As we already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you've accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ.
Well, good evening, everybody. Doesn't sound about right. Okay. That sounds a little better. Okay. If I can add my welcome to that of Don's. My name's Neil, I'm one of the pastors here at the church. If you are visiting, you're new to Birmingham, looking for a church perhaps, and a family to be a part of, we're really glad to have you here, and trust that you'll not only learn a lot from God's word together now, but also be encouraged as you take these first steps of faith in life perhaps as someone new to the city. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for bringing us here to City Church this evening. Thank you for bringing us perhaps to Birmingham just in this last week or two. And we pray that we would be hungry to hear from you, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear what your word has to say to us, and we'd be eager to put into practice all that we learn. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, when I arrived at university, if you are perhaps someone who's just settling in as a student here, when I arrived, I found myself sharing a flat with people I'd never met before. It's a bit of a scary prospect. One of them was a Marxist, which kind of dates me a little bit. The other was a Buddhist, a white Western guy who'd found a Buddhist faith in the previous sort of year or so. And the other was called Sean. And well, let's just say that Sean might be a beer or two now and again. And then 6 weeks into our time together in this flat, I became a Christian. And from being kind of, well, in my eyes, the kind of more normal one in the flat, I became the one who the guys had most concerns for. A friend of mine had taken me along to church. I would have said I believed in God, but I wasn't sure at all I was a Christian. I couldn't have told you, even begun to have thought why Good Friday could have been considered a Good Friday. But gradually, over a few weeks, sitting under the sound of the Bible and hearing God's word taught, I began to understand who Jesus was, why he mattered, what it meant to follow him, and I came to faith in Jesus. And I became an enthusiastic Christian who wanted to talk about my faith to all I met at university, including those in the flats. We had now four very different outlooks on life between us: Marxism, Buddhism, hedonism, and Christianity. And it made for lots of interesting conversations that went late into the night. But at the end of the day, we did actually get on surprisingly well. And we got on surprisingly well because although we profoundly disagreed with one another, we were ready to tolerate one another's views. Tony Blair once said, "Our tolerance is part of what makes Britain Britain. So conform to it or don't come here." And although I don't often agree with Tony Blair, on this one I think he was probably right. Tolerance is a virtue, provided, of course, we rightly understand it. Tolerance is a virtue when we're ready to accept that we profoundly disagree over something, but are willing to give other people a hearing on what they might say and believe. And yet we find that tolerance has come to mean something altogether different now. different now from perhaps when I was a student. Tolerance now has the idea of you are not free to contradict me. And you are not free to tell me that I'm wrong. So increasingly we have no platforming on university campuses where people with views that we might disagree with are not allowed to air those views for fear that they might cause some kind of offence to people who are there. Tolerance has become an altogether different thing. And a different thing that I think as Christians we would struggle to accept. In our world today, the words of Galatians chapter 1 would sound quite out of place. I wonder whether Paul would be no platformed for what he has to say to us this evening. Look again, would you, at Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. It's our way or the highway, seems to be what Paul is saying here. If anyone says anything to you other than the gospel you received from me, let them be cut off from God, cursed and condemned. Paul, and therefore Christianity, he turns to Galatians chapter 1, seems to look extremely intolerant, don't you think? And it makes it quite hard in our culture to sort of defend this sort of idea that we find in these verses. It's just not very politically correct, is it? To insist that what you are saying is right and what other people believe is wrong. It's not only un-PC, but it seems a bit arrogant to say, look, we have the truth, especially when we're talking about the world of faith. After all, isn't faith just faith? Isn't it what you choose to believe over against what someone else chooses to believe? Why should Paul think he's got a better idea about God than anybody else? At the end of the day, people say, shouldn't we be a little bit more tolerant than the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1? Well, we're going to look at those verses now, and I have just 2 points. Our first point this evening is the true gospel, verses 1 to 5. If you've closed that Bible and you have a church Bible, 1168. Look at how Paul begins his letter. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Galatia is part of what we would now call modern-day Turkey, and Paul had first told these Christians the good news about Jesus, and he had been instrumental in starting these churches. But now, there were new teachers in town, and their chief tactic to sort of undermine Paul and to win the loyalty of the Galatian churches is to question his authority. Is to say of Paul, who is this guy? What are you doing listening to him, of all people? And Paul's response to that charge is to write Galatians. And right at the outset, he wants to set out his credentials. The first three words of Galatians, we often skim over them, don't we, the very, very beginning of these kind of letters. The first three words contain so much because they literally read, Paul, apostle, not. You see, in the ancient world, an apostle was an official messenger or spokesperson. We might call them today an envoy or an ambassador. Paul was commissioned to speak on behalf of Jesus Christ. Paul, apostle. But if these people could question his credentials or discredit his message, maybe they'd go off Paul and somewhere else for what they believed. But the truth is, Paul says, I'm an apostle and I'm not sent from men. It's not that I've come with a message from other human beings, nor by a man, but sent by Jesus Christ. He didn't make up his own ideas about God. He wasn't carrying around other people's ideas about God. He was appointed by Jesus Christ, an apostle by God's will, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Someone has said the content, therefore, of Paul's message that we're looking at this evening, the content of Paul's message had been given to him in a direct, unmediated fashion by Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul is not speaking his own mind. He's not giving us his take on life. He's a spokesperson, communicating only that which has been given to him by Jesus. The same Jesus whom God, verse 1, had raised from the dead. So we should listen to him, because if God has raised Jesus from death, then Jesus is someone we need to listen to. And Paul is his spokesperson. Paul, an apostle, not sent by men, but by Jesus Christ, the risen one. Many of us know the story. If we look through the book of Acts, actually Paul tells it three times throughout the course of the book of Acts. He tells of the time when he was walking along the road, travelling to Damascus. Why? Because as a good devout Jew, he had it in for Christians, and he didn't like Christians. But as he walked along that road to Damascus, Jesus Christ himself appeared to him. And Paul was literally stopped in his tracks. And his life was turned around as he was not only challenged and rebuked by Jesus, but commissioned and sent now to be his spokesperson. One of the extraordinary pieces of evidence that we need to consider if we're looking into Christianity is, what was it that happened to this man? In that one moment, travelling along a road to try and see Christians imprisoned and even killed, and his life is turned around in an instant. And for the rest of his life, he only speaks about Jesus and for Jesus. Well, his answer was, I met the risen Jesus Christ, and he commissioned me to be his apostle, to bring his message to the world. Paul's mandate was a God-given one, to declare exactly what the good news of Christianity is. He received his words through revelation. And because Jesus gave it to Paul, it comes to us with divine authority. Now imagine with me for a moment, would you, that this performance theatre, this octagon, that the doors were locked, that all the blinds were down, and we had a case of collective amnesia. And between us, we weren't really sure where we were or why we were here. Our phones, sadly, are unable to connect to the outside world. And to top it all, we can't think for a moment who is here or why we're here. Now, we'd use our brains to try and work it out, wouldn't we? Questions would begin to fly. Well, who brought us here and why? And what's on the other side of the walls? And what's going to happen to us next? And to answer those questions, we'd use different beliefs. The rationalist might work from reason. Maybe we're here because one of us has a rich relative, so I'm going to try and detect and deduce and work out whether we're being held to ransom. The scientist would work not from reason, but from observation. This looks like this kind of a building. Maybe there's something above it or outside it or beyond it. The wishful thinker would just work out a personal preference. Well, I like to believe that on the other side of those doors is a beach. I think I maybe can hear the waves. And we're going to be let out any morning for the most fantastic holiday. But it's the agnostic who, perhaps with a slight grin, having listened to everything that any of us at all had to say, he would then say, look, the fact is, we don't know. And for all of your ideas and for all of your best thinking, none of us can know. We have absolutely no idea why we're here. And the reason, of course, is because we're all inside the room. And for any of us to have any real sense of what's going on, what it would take is for someone to come into the room from the outside. for someone to enter our world and say, this is where we are. This is why you're here. This is what life is all about. And of course, that little picture is a picture of the human condition. Talk with your friends or your work colleague, what is life about? And we'll all come up with 100 different answers. Some people will be driven by religion, other people by science, some by wishful thinking, some will talk about a dream they once had. And at the end of the day, it's the agnostic in your workplace is going to say, look, the point is none of us know. You've got ideas, but none of us know. And it's not our place to tell each other what's what. None of us know. Unless you say there is revelation. Unless someone comes in from the outside, and the claim of Christianity is that that person is Jesus Christ. That Jesus was no human being, or no mere human being, I should say, no prophet, no wise teacher, but God himself who came into our world and entered our world to reveal truth to us. Now, I've not met Jesus, and you've not met Jesus, but Paul had. And he received from Jesus the truth of the human condition and our need and situation. And what's more, Paul and his fellow apostles have written it down for us in a book. So now we really can know the reality about God, because Jesus is God who has revealed himself to us. And it's the only way that we can know. So what is Paul doing at the outset of this lesson? For this letter? Well, I don't think he's actually trying to defend himself particularly. And when you read verse 10, he makes that clear, doesn't he? Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings? He's not trying to win applause. What he's trying to do is show people that they really mustn't walk away from the truth. That God, through him, has revealed ultimate realities. And the great privilege we have this evening is to be able to consider them afresh. We can know why we're here, what God wants from us, what our next step should be, not because there's anything special about us, but because God has spoken through his Son and his apostles. And our job as Christians is to point people to this truth, to preserve it, to protect it, and to proclaim it. And we're not free to make up for ourselves what we think Christianity might be, and neither was Paul. We can't invent the good news. We can't change the good news. We receive it. We protect it. We pass it on. And that's why if you are someone who's maybe looking for a church right now, I want to ask you, are you looking for a church that will put the Bible at the centre? A church that will say, well, we're about the business of protecting the truth of the gospel and passing that truth on to as many people as we can. Our responsibility is, as Dom has already said, here as a church, to open and seriously consider what God has said. And in verses 3 and 4, Paul tells us something of what this message is that he has received. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. So if, like me, when you arrived here in Birmingham, you arrived a little unsure as to what Christianity really was and what Christians really believe, verse 4 I want to suggest is a key statement for you and for me this evening. And I want to spend just a couple of minutes helping us to be sure we know what that is. Do you see that then in verse 4, our first subpoint, if you like? Christ gave himself. Do you see that there? Who gave himself. Some people think that the death of Jesus maybe was some kind of tragic accident, a horrible mistake. But that's not what Jesus thought. If you read through one of the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus went quite deliberately and intentionally to the cross. You'll discover that Jesus predicted his own death and went on that road to Jerusalem where he knew he would die at the hands of his enemies. It was voluntary. It was deliberate. It was self-sacrifice. Jesus gave himself. That is why Jesus said in John's Gospel, I laid down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. What is Christianity? Jesus gave himself. But why? Why would Jesus do that? Well, the same verse gives us the answer. Because he had a very clear purpose. He gave himself for our sins. You see that language of transaction? He gave for us, or for our sins. It's not very popular today to believe that if there's a God, we might owe him something. But Paul says that's the heart of Christianity. Jesus gave what we owed. Author Julian Barnes believes in no such thing. Here's how he puts it. It's difficult for us to contemplate the possibility, let alone the certainty, that life is a matter of cosmic hazard. Its fundamental purpose, mere self-perpetuation, that it unfolds in emptiness, that our planet will one day drift in frozen silence. And that the human species will completely disappear and not be missed, because there is nobody and nothing out there to miss us. That is what growing up means. And it's a frightening prospect for a race that has for so long relied on its own invented gods for consolation. There's Julian Barnes. We need to grow up. There's no God. There's no one out there that cares. The universe is indifferent. Our planet will one day drift in frozen silence. The human species will completely disappear and it won't be missed. Your life and my life, says Julian Barnes, is of no consequence whatsoever. It's a very big and bold statement, isn't it? Finally, he's saying your life and mine counts for nothing. But I'm not sure Julian Barnes really believes that. I think he's a man who seeks justice in this world, who longs for wrongs to be righted and our world to be a better place. I think the realities we all want to see, justice done finally. Breaking Bad is perhaps one of the greatest TV series of this last generation. It won 16 Emmy Awards. And the creator and producer, Vince Gilligan, was interviewed in the New York Times about 6 years ago on the issue of justice. And Gilligan said, I hate the idea that Idi Amin, living in Saudi Arabia for the last 25 years of his life, that galls me no end. Now, if you've no idea who Idi Amin is, look him up on Wikipedia. He was a dictator who killed somewhere in the region of 500,000 of his own people in Uganda in the 1970s. And Gilligan said, it galls me that he got away with it. He fled into exile, into Saudi Arabia, and lived for 25 years a life of luxury. And Gilligan said, I feel some sort of need for biblical atonement or justice or something. I like to believe, he says, that there's some comeuppance, that karma kicks in at some point, even if it takes years or decades to happen. My girlfriend says this great thing that's become my philosophy as well. Are you ready? I want to believe there's a heaven, but I can't not believe there's a hell. I can't not believe there's a hell. I can't believe that bad people get away with murder and multiple murder and genocide. Julian Barnes says Idi Amin gets away with it. Gilligan can't accept it. And what the Bible says is that the heart of this universe is a God of justice. And Gilligan's instinct is right. A God who will one day hold us to account, every one of us. Finally, sin matters. No one gets away with it. No one. God will hold us all to account. And if sin matters, the problem with that idea is that our sin matters before a holy God, before a God of infinite justice. We're told, the Bible says, that all stand guilty and condemned. We can't live without justice, but we can't live with it either. And that's why the gospel is good news. Look again at verse 4. Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. That's why the gospel is good news. It tells us that there's justice, but then tells us that Jesus Christ has come to rescue us from all that is evil and corrupt and wrong in this world, a world that stands under God's judgment. And all of this done according to the will of our God and Father, verse 4. That's the message that Paul had received. He didn't make it up. No human being told him. He received it when he met the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God the Father. That's the good news, that God has chosen to rescue us from our sins despite ourselves, and that therefore our salvation is that free gift of God that we'll see all the way through this letter of Galatians. That's the message that Paul received. But tragically, this world, as the Galatians discovered, is full of different gospels that are really no gospel at all. So more briefly, my second point, a different gospel, verses 6 to 9. If the gospel is such good news, no wonder Paul says, verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. These Christians thought that something had come along that was better news than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the scary thing is, people do that all the time today. People think there's better news than Jesus all the time. And some of them spent some time in church before they discovered better news. Some of them had never thought to go to church because there was better news. But our world is full of people who have trusted in gospels that Paul says are no gospels at all, really. People swap the truth for all sorts of other ideas. Well, what kind of other ideas? Well, Galatians, as we'll see, is concerned with primarily swapping the true gospel for a false gospel in the church, a sort of a distorted or perverted idea of Christianity. An idea where some people were now saying, oh, Jesus is a good start, but you need more than Jesus to be saved. And there's lots of versions of that gospel around still today. People who say, oh, you believe in Jesus, but have you been baptized in the right way? And do you believe the right doctrines about this? And do you speak in tongues? Or whatever it might be, people who want to add to Jesus and distort and pervert and take away your gospel confidence. Or there are other kinds of gospels in the church today that promise us health and wealth, that lead people to all sorts of false and unrealistic hopes. I remember having a conversation with a student, a delightful guy, a really lovely guy, who thought that in this life he shouldn't suffer or fall ill. He wore glasses, he was asthmatic and dyslexic. And I just had to gently say, well, what's going on then with you? And his answer was, well, I can't have enough faith then, can I? He believed a gospel that was not true to the gospel of free salvation in Jesus Christ. Or we could swap for the gospel that says You can believe in Jesus and it doesn't really matter what you do with your body. Sex outside of heterosexual marriage, well, that's okay, as long as you love someone. Jesus doesn't mind. We can change the gospel that way. All sorts of ways in which the truth about Jesus gets swapped for a message that we'd rather hear, that seems a bit easier to digest. There are false gospels, different gospels in the church, that will lead us astray and away from Jesus and into condemnation. And then there are false gospels out there in the world. Not in the church, but just in the world. Maybe for you the danger in arriving at Birmingham is that you'll just see the way your friends are living and you'll start to think, is it really worth holding on to my Christian faith? Just look at the way they live. Just think about the things I may be missing out on. Maybe I could worship money or pleasure along with the new friends I've made at university. Or I take a new job and I start to pour all my energies into work and I'm just a bit too tired to come to church. And Jesus takes a back seat, or a new love interest distracts me. And they're not interested in Christian things and it starts to fade from my horizon too. And the promises of the gospel begin to then appear to be just a bit vague and dull in comparison to what this world is offering. That could be a danger for some of us, couldn't it? We've stopped believing that the gospel is the best news in the world and have swapped it, given it up for something that we think maybe will make us happier for a time. Whether that's in a church or out of a church, a gospel that's no gospel at all, that has taken us away from Jesus. And Paul would say, look, none of those gospels are real gospels because, of course, they can't save you from death. Only Jesus can save you from death. And only Jesus can save you from the judgment that is to come after death. Why would you give him up? Why would you swap him for anything? And yet that's a danger, isn't it? And that's why Paul gets so angry and so frustrated with anyone else who comes along and peddles what at the end of the day is no gospel at all. That's why Paul is intolerant. Because sometimes we need to be intolerant, especially intolerant about things that will lead people to death if they walk away from Jesus. You might just remember the Chinese baby milk scandal of 2008. A company decided, simply for short-term profit, to mix up a substandard baby milk formula that on the tin promised to bring health to your baby, but in the least of cases caused malnutrition and in the worst, death to young infants. It's estimated that about 300,000 babies were affected by the baby milk scandal. And the point is, you can't just change the formula and miss out ingredients without damaging the child. That child needs certain vital ingredients. And therefore, the Chinese authorities severely punished those who were involved in the scam. They were utterly intolerant of something that was causing so much damage and death. It was really that serious. And Paul is that serious about the gospel too. Only Jesus has conquered death. Only Jesus has risen from the dead. Don't let anyone come and take him away and offer you something that is no gospel at all. Maybe you'll know someone or meet someone in the weeks to come who will say to you, I'm a Christian, but I haven't really looked for a church. Maybe you'll meet someone who came along to church for a few weeks with you and then stopped coming altogether. Maybe you'll have them in mind and prayerfully urge them in the weeks to come not to swap the gospel that is no gospel at all for the truth about Jesus. One person summarized Paul's message to the Galatians as simply as this. This is Paul's message You are falling away from the gospel, and I am writing to stop you. That's Galatians. You are falling away from the gospel, and I am writing to stop you. So if you think a different gospel is a danger to you, keep coming, because Paul has written this letter for you. Finally, very briefly, a gospel servant. Paul is, to the modern mind, very arrogant, because he says, you must believe the message I brought you. But he's not really arrogant, he's a gospel servant. Because he says, verse 10, I don't actually care what you think of me. Verse 10, am I trying to win the approval of human beings? No, just God. Am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Some people will take offense when we say there is only one gospel that can save you, and it's the gospel of Jesus. Some people will take real offense, and they'll say, you're so arrogant. How dare you say that? And we just have to quietly say, we're not trying to say anything about ourselves. We're only servants of Jesus. The Jesus who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this evil age. Let's pray together. Father, forgive us when we think there's other good news in this world that's better than Jesus. Forgive us for that short-sightedness that forgets that we will one day die and meet you as our judge. And give us confidence to not only trust and hold on to the one gospel that can save, but give us confidence and trust to speak of that gospel even if others begin to dislike us or distrust us or to accuse us of arrogance. Help us to simply be gospel servants for the sake of your Son. Amen.